Welcome to the teaching ministry of Jubilee Church International. Jubilee is devoted to making disciples, winning the lost to Christ, building strong families, and taking the gospel to the nations. Open your Bibles and join us as the presence of the Holy Spirit helps us to grow a little deeper.
Strength is in unity, not in numbers. Gideon is a perfect example. Gideon had large numbers, didn't he? But there was disunity. And God whittled down his army to 300 men who would stand in unity, who would function in unity. We find that example with Joshua. We find he sent the worshipers ahead. Why? Because worship is a tool, is a vehicle in which God brings us in unity. Unity. Strength is in unity, not in numbers. That's why elite forces in the military, you take your Green Berets and your special forces, your Delta Force, your Navy SEALs, amen? They don't go in large groups, do they? Small groups. Why? Because their strength isn't in numbers, it's in unity. They are trained as a highly unified functioning force. Amen. In fact, if a Navy SEAL team took a whole company in, well, it'd make a mess of their operation. They have distinctive operations designed, and they are designed for those black ops or whatever it may be. Strength is in unity, not in numbers. Our strength as Christians and as the body of Christ is not in numbers again, but in the unity of Christ Jesus. Again, you can have a congregation of 500. You can have a congregation of 5,000. And if only 10 of those are in unity in Christ, that is the strength of the 5,000. Do you realize that? You got a congregation of 5,000, but only 10 are in unity. Then the strength of the 5,000 is really the 10. It's the strength of the unity. That's why any leadership team must maintain unity. And you have to be cautious who you bring into the leadership team, lest you bring disunity into the team and it weakens the whole vision. You'd be better off to have a smaller leadership team than to have 14 elders and they're all in disunity. I've known pastors who've done that. Had one call me, he said, "What do I do?" You know, he pointed all these elders because they were all good businessmen and all that. Thought that's what we need. No, that's not. That's in the business world you need people like that. In the spiritual, in the kingdom of God, you need men of not just vision, but vision unified in the will of God. So you know what he did? He fired them all. Started over. Unity. Because the strength is in the spiritual, the supernatural power of the kingdom of God. In spiritual unity. You see, the supernatural does not function in the same perspective of the natural as the natural. The supernatural functions through the supernatural. Amen? It functions through a transcendent and divine perspective. And God is not moved by the collective numbers of people worshiping and praying. Do you know that? God is not moved if we had 10,000 worshiping and praying. He's not moved by that. Here's what he's moved. He's moved by the unity of that worship and prayer directed to him. See, I've watched on Facebook and YouTube, and we get all these Christians gathered down at the mall or down at the Capitol. And they have a worship team come, and we have these big rallies, and ooh, everybody's praying against this and praying against that, and all worshiping, and we're putting it all on the internet. Oh, look, there were 5,000, 10,000 people at the Capitol steps. Wasn't that amazing? Oh, look, wasn't Jesus lifted high? Not if there's no unity. We tend to think something in the heavens is happening and being moved by our numbers. It's not by our numbers. It's by our unity. It's when Missy and Drew and Bridget, just the three of them maybe, go down every fourth at the Capitol and pray in unity. That's where something's happening. We're so quickly impressed with numbers. God's not. You see, Jesus took 12 men and prepared them for the most historical and supernatural assignment of changing the world forever. At first, they perceived, even the disciples at first perceived, that the masses that would follow them would be the vehicle or the venue in which Jesus would usher in His kingdom. He would gather unto Himself a great following. That's what they believed. That a great following would be that which the Messiah that His assignment would be fulfilled. But it was not until that supernatural encounter that transformed them in the power of the breath of God, the power of the Holy Ghost, ushered them into unity of the Spirit of the living God, that endowed them with the power from the very throne of heaven. Do you realize that? They thought when they first met Jesus that He would gather the masses, and they would overtake Rome and the Greeks and the pagans, and they would set up the kingdom of God. But it didn't come that way. It came in a room where they were crammed in on top of each other, waiting for something they didn't even understand, but suddenly they encountered the very breath of God. And it was that breath, that Holy Spirit, that brought them in unity, and then they went out and changed the world.
That's good.
They went out even in the face of death and changed the world. See, it was the unity, the infilling of the Holy Spirit that brought the strength of the Word of God alive within them. It wasn't speaking in tongues. I'm sorry to disappoint you. It wasn't the speaking in tongues that empowered them. It was the Holy Ghost. I mean, even us, we get into the point sometimes we think, well, we just pray in tongues more. I pray in tongues. And Lord, if You give me a new sounding language. I've heard some people think that, well, if the Lord just give me a new language, a new prayer language, maybe one that sounds Hawaiian, that's pretty. Alika laka maka maka lika laka laka. I don't know, that'd be good. What? No. It's the Holy Spirit. It's the Spirit of the living God. Everything else is free-hanging fruit. Amen? But the Spirit of the living God, the Holy Ghost, is the root of the power. Listen, Acts chapter 1, verse 14 tells us, all these with one accord were devoting themselves to prayer, together with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus and His brothers. Do you say, okay, well, what's that all about? Do you see what's happening here? Well, they were devoting themselves to prayer. Yes, they were in one accord devoting themselves to prayer. But do you understand the magnitude of what's happening here? Understand the Jewish culture in that day. Men and women did not pray together. It was forbidden. It is forbidden. It was forbidden. They broke tradition. They broke religious barriers. They broke down a religious tradition. barrier. And the men and women came together and they prayed together. And look what happens. Acts chapter 2, verse 2 through 4. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind. In other words, the women as much as disciple as the men. Amen?
Yeah, that's right.
Woody and I were talking the other day about some lady on the TV or something talking about how we have we've misrepresented Mary. Mary was, you know, supposed to be esteemed as the queen of the disciples or something. I don't know. Right? You know what Mary was? Mary was a disciple.
She was.
Here's the other side of that. Mary was just as much a disciple as Peter. The same Holy Ghost that was in Peter was in Mary. The same Holy Spirit that was in Stephen was in Mary Magdalene. One Spirit, the Spirit of God. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting, and divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Look with me in Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18, starting verse 18. Jesus tells his disciples, "Truly I say to you that whatever you bind," that is the Hebrew word akar, it means to obligate by oath or covenant. Do you understand this binding and loosening? They are legal terms. And it means to bind by an oath or obligation of covenant. He says, so whatever you bind or obligate by oath or make covenant on earth shall be bound or made covenant in heaven. And whatever you loose, the Hebrew word there is para, it means to cause, to refrain, or to dissolve of obligation on earth shall be loosed in heaven. So again, I say to you, he says, listen to what Jesus says. He just talks about this binding and loosening of covenant. You know what he's talking about? He's talking about the very thing that just happened in Acts. When they came together, men and women praying, and Mary was just as much as a disciple as Peter, they just loosed something. They loosed a traditional law. They loosed a religious law that many doctrines today try to put back on them. They released, and so what God, Jesus is saying, when you release a traditional religious law, you do so with the authority of heaven. And I say to you, if two of you agree on earth. Well, what's it about? Is it just shaking off religious legalism? No, that's not what the point is. Here's the point. The point is a point of unity. Yes. It's unity. And what he's trying to deal with is the things that we allow to come in and stand between us where we can't be in unity in Christ. If two of you agree on earth about anything they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I among them. Now you got to take that in context. Everybody say content. In context. It's like when we say, well, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. How many of you believe that? You believe you can do all things through Christ? Okay, then Judy, can you be a brain surgeon?
If I went to school.
So there's a process. But just because you quote that scripture and you think, well, I can do all things through Christ, that doesn't mean I'm going to let you operate on me. I don't care how much faith you got. Right? So context. So again, where two or of you agree on earth about anything they ask. Anything? Well, in context. If three of us got together and prayed, Lord, strike that person dead. I don't like them. That's not going to do that. That's not going to happen, is it? You know, that happens. That's called. That's what I call Jesus juju. Right. Christian voodoo. Yeah, the Bible calls it witchcraft. It doesn't work even in the name of Jesus. Amen? So you got to take it in context. So look what he says. Jesus is telling them that the day was coming. What is he talking about? Anything. If you ask anything, that the Father would do it. Jesus is telling them that the day was coming where they would be in unity with the Spirit of God. And the keys of the kingdom of God would not only be given to them, but would operate through them. And in unity of the Holy Spirit, they would live together in covenant, not of mere obligation, but of power, the power, and as one people in unity with the heart of Father. And goes on to say, and the gates of hell will not stop this unity of the Spirit. Matthew chapter 16, verses 18 through 19. He says, and I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church. And the gates of hell. What unity? The unified revelation of who Jesus Christ is. Because he goes on to say, flesh and blood has not revealed this to you. What's he talking about? Because there was some, remember he asked them, who do men say that I am? Well, some say you're Elias. You're Elijah come back. You're Moses come back. The prophet come back from the dead. Some say you're John the Baptist who has been resurrected or come back from the dead. What was Jesus? He was dealing with Gnostic ideas of the Messiah. That the Messiah would come as a reincarnated Joseph or Moses or David. So Jesus does it in there. He says, that's who men say I am, but who do you say I am? And Peter says, I say that you are the Son of the living God. Flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but who? The Holy Spirit. Jesus says, upon this I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. You know, he's talking about the gates of hell. I hear that quoted so many times. We think we're talking about some down there in the core of the earth where the devil is with his pitchfork. And there's these big gates, and they're black. They got to be black gates, right? It's hell. Like a Lord of the Rings. And there's these big flames of fire behind them. And demons, and hordes flying around the gates of hell. And we pray, we're pushing back the gates of hell. You know what he was talking about? It actually, listen, if it's not practical, it's probably not spiritual. Okay, the truth of the matter is he is talking about a gate exiting from Jerusalem that Vespasian or Augustus Caesar was called, when he took his army out, it was said that when Vespasian's army come to invade your people, that he brought hell. And this gate was named after pagan gods, and it was thus referred to as Augustus Caesar's Gate of Hell. It's where hell would come in and go out. And so Jesus is standing there with his disciples saying that when you are unified, not in just the teachings, not in the miracles and the signs and the wonders that you've seen happen and the things you've seen me do, but when you are unified in my name, when you are unified in the power of my name that comes through the power of the Holy Spirit from the divine breath of God, when you are unified in the Ruach HaKodesh, and I come and I go back to the Father, and the authority has been given to you that the Ruach HaKodesh can come and breathe in you and quicken your soul alive to God.
Yes, yes, yes.
And you are unified. and they come to cut your heads off. And they come to dismember you. And they come and they tell you, you got to quit preaching this Jesus thing. And you should come. And they're practicing their witchcraft. And they're trying to heal the sick and the lame by the name of their pagan gods. But you will call upon the name of Jesus Christ. The name above every name. The name by which all men given among men shall be saved. When you call upon that name, there's a unity. You got all of heaven behind you. There's a unity that the gates of hell, that not Vespasian, his army, his government, not the Roman government, not the U.S. government, not the Supreme Court can stop it.
Amen. Amen. Amen.
Come on, let's get past it.
Who told you to shut your mouth in your workplace? Let me tell you something. Many of us have bought this lie that, well, when we're in the workplace, we're not supposed to be preaching the gospel and all that. Well, they're dropping F-bombs.
Amen.
That's their gospel.
That's right.
They're telling dirty jokes. That's their gospel.
Right.
They're lying and cheating and stealing and deceiving and manipulating. They're cutting you down. They're gnashing their teeth at you. That's their gospel. Who told you to stop preaching yours? The gates of hell shall not stop this Holy Ghost. Wow. Look what he says. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Everything in hell and in life will try to disconnect you from the body of Christ. Every crisis, every discouragement, every offense, every misperception, every lying devil in hell will continually and constantly try to cause you to disconnect from the unity of the body of Christ like a limb ripped from its host. Even the cares of life, the pleasures of life, humanism, hedonism, so many things so easily take precedence, and the enemy uses them to distract and disconnect you from the unity of the body of Christ. But there's a strength when you are in unity with the body of Christ. You can know that the Spirit of God is with you no matter what the situation or your emotions tell you. You can know that you do not fight alone. You have those who are standing with you in prayer out of their love for you. Ecclesiastes chapter 4 verse 12 tells us, "And though a man might prevail against one, who is alone? Two will withstand him, and a threefold cord is not quickly broken." Leviticus 26 verses 7 through 9. He says, "You shall chase your enemies, and they shall fall before you by the sword. Five of you shall chase 100, and 100 of you shall chase 10,000. Do you hear what he's saying? Your strength is not in numbers, it's in unity. "For I will turn to you," he says, "you shall chase 10,000, your enemies shall fall before you by the sword. I will turn to you and make you fruitful and multiply you and will confirm my covenant with you." Listen, your flesh cannot comprehend the power of unity in Christ. Your fallen fleshly nature is a loner. How many of you know that? Your fallen fleshly nature is a loner. What do I mean by that? It's self-centered. It's self-serving. It's self-sustaining. It wants to cleave to its independence. Am I right? Our fleshly nature wants to cleave to our independence. In order for your fleshly nature to do so, it has to, for it to do its own thing, for it to wallow in its self-pity, for it to cling to its offenses, it has to stand on its own, apart from the unity of Christ. Your flesh has to convince you that you don't need those church people. Am I right? It has to. In order for you to begin to disconnect, for your flesh to do its own thing, to wallow in its pity, to hold its offense, it has to convince you you don't need those church people. Because it can't hold on to its offenses and all that junk, all that baggage, and be in unity with the body of Christ. It can't do it. So it has to convince you you don't need them. It has to convince you that your church family really don't care about you. I mean, you've been sick for 3 days. You've missed 2 Sundays. And pastor's supposed to be prophetic. He's supposed to know. Well, I put it on Facebook. Your flesh will always bring doubt to the point of disunity. It will. Deuteronomy 32, 30 and 31 says this. How could one have chased... We just read where he said, five will chase 1,000 and so on. So the question is asked, how could one have chased 1,000 and two have put 10,000 to flight unless their rock, their sewer... The Greek word there is sewer. And here the word rock is a reference to their pagan god. Their heathen god. Unless their heathen god had sold them a makar, given them over to death. And the Lord had given them up. In other words, our God is greater than their god. And the reason that five can chase 1,000... It's because their God is weak and He's given them over to death and our God has given them into our hands. He says, for their rock is not as our rock. For our enemies are by themselves. See, but God tells us in Joshua chapter 23, verse 8 through 11, how to stay in unity. Look there with me. Joshua chapter 23, starting verse 8. God tells us how to build and strengthen this unity in Christ. He starts out, he says, but cleave, debak. Amen. Say it, Blakely. Debak, debak. Cleave unto the Lord. I remember I used that word a lot, and all my daughters and Blakely, and I hear them in the youth room going, debak, debak, debak. The bach. Cleave. It means to grab hold of and not let go. It's the same word used when God says in Genesis that a man shall leave his father and mother and shall debach, shall cleave unto his wife. It means they shall grab hold of her and never let go. And the two shall become echad, one in unity. But cleave unto the Lord your God, as you have done unto this day. For the Lord hath driven out from before you great nations and strong. But as for you, no man hath been able to stand before you unto this day. One man of you shall chase 1,000 for the Lord your God. He it is that fighteth for you, and He hath promised you. Take heed therefore unto yourselves that you ahava, that you yada, that you dayah, that you long for, love and embrace, that you cherish, and all of your passion is for the Lord your God. That's unity. Comes back to very simply what Jesus said. Love the Lord thy God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And love thy neighbor. The second is as unto the first. Love thy neighbor. more than yourself. That's what he means. Love thy neighbor as yourself. It's a Hebrew idiom that means to love selflessly. To prefer others above yourself. Love the Lord God. Time and time again throughout scriptures, God tried to convince Israel that their strength as a people was not in their politics. Do you notice all? Can I just be real? I am so sick of Facebook and all the politics. It brings no unity. It brings no life. It is just division. Even if you put scriptures with it. You don't care who your favorite politician is, and you put a scripture with it. That don't make it any more holy.
Come on, Pastor.
There's no unity in Israel. God tried to convince them again and again, your strength's not in your politics, it's not in your alliances with the pagan nations, because every time they made an alliance with a pagan nation for protection, it wasn't long before that pagan nation, that alliance, demanded allegiance to their pagan gods. Anything you make alliance with will soon demand allegiance from you. Be careful who you claim to give your alliance to. Well, I give my alliance to this political group or that political persuasion. Be careful. They will demand allegiance. Let me just put it simply to you. They're all killing babies. Your Republicans are killing babies. Your Democrats are killing babies. They're all baby killing. Sorry. Get off that soapbox. No, I won't. They're all killing babies. And we can pray all day long till our breath is gone that God will shut down the abortion clinics and stop this abomination. But as long as we are not in the unity of the mind of Christ, just keep praying. Wow. Thank God that baby, we prayed for that baby today. I thank God that baby's here. Amen. Hallelujah. God tried to convince Israel that their alliance with pagan nations was not their strength, that there was no power in living as the pagan peoples. You know how Israel often fell prey to throwing their children in the fire of Moloch? Because somewhere along the way they began to believe that Moloch was the one who was providing for them. God wasn't providing what they wanted enough, so they go to this God. Well, look what the pagan people have. Wow, they're wealthy. They're doing good. We're living out here in the wilderness, going around the same mountain. Maybe we should go visit their temple. That's what happened.
Come on.
And you know what God did? God put a plague of leprosy on all of Israel. And it wasn't until a young man named Phinehas put a stop to it and brought unity back in alliance with the integrity of the way of God. It wasn't in their strength as a people. Their strength of the people wasn't in their military might. It wasn't in their own self-will or the magnitude of their numbers. The strength of the people of God is always the God of His people. Let me say that again. The strength of the people of God is always in the God of His people. It is to be in unity with God Almighty and with one another through the ways of the Lord. I'm going to close with Psalms chapter 91. Turn there with me. Psalms 91, starting in verse 5. You will not fear the terror of the night. Come on, I just love what the Holy Spirit was speaking to us earlier. What authority does fear have to give any diagnosis? Come on, I believe the designer, the word of the designer, not the diagnosis. Amen?
Amen.
Praise God. This is what he says. You will not fear the terror of the night, nor the arrow that flies by day, nor the pestilence that stalks in darkness, nor the destruction that wastes at noonday. 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come near you. You will only look with your eyes and see the recompense of the wicked. Because you have made the Lord your dwelling place. That is the Hebrew word ma'on. And listen to this. It means not just a home, but permanent residence. He's saying when you can walk in this unity and nothing can come against you, no enemy, nothing in hell, nothing. Same thing Jesus was talking about. When you are in unity, when the Ruach HaKodesh has taken up permanent residence. Where? In my flesh? No. In your nefesh? And simply your ruach? No, but in your nashama, yachaya, yachada, when he has taken up permanent residence in your soul. Wow. Because you've made the Lord your dwelling place, and the Most High is my refuge. That is makach. Machakeh. It means shelter, hope. Now watch this. This is the one I love. It means the one I run to. Let me read it to you this way. Because you have made the Lord your permanent, the presence of the Lord, your permanent residence. And the Most High is the one you run to. Oh, that's good. No evil shall be allowed to befall you. No plague come near your tent. For he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. And on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone, and you will tread on the lion and the adder, and your lion and the serpent will trample underfoot. Hey, you remember where this is in the New Testament? Remember? The enemy, when Jesus is in the wilderness, and he says, why don't you cast yourself off of here? Because then, you know what? Let's see if God will save you. See if you can save yourself. And what does Jesus say? It is written, on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. He's referring back to this passage. Listen to what he says in verse 14. Because he holds fast to me in love. Because he holds fast to me in love. That is kashak in the Hebrew. It means to cling to or to permanently be attached to. In other words, I am permanently attached to Jesus. I will protect him because he knows, he yada, he knows he's intimate with my identity. He knows my name. He's intimate with my identity. And when he calls to me, I will answer him and I will be with him in trouble and I will rescue him and honor him with long life. I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. That's what Jesus brought to us. That is prophecy of the Messiah. That is the unity we are called to walk in. Amen. Amen? Amen. Strength isn't in our numbers, it's in our unity.
Yes. Thank you, God.
And you have to grow in Christ and recognize when the enemy's trying to bring disunity, because offense and all these things will always doubt, fear, offense, miscommunication, misperception, all that unrepentant, the unwillingness to forgive, holding grudges, resentment, all of that, it just feeds disunity. But you are not your own. You don't have the right. You've been bought. You've been, through the blood of Jesus, you cling to the cross. You cling to the Savior of the cross. And therefore we are in unity. And we pursue and seek to maintain the unity of the Spirit of Christ. Well, what does that tell me? That tells me that if the Holy Spirit resides and dwells within me, that my natural inclination, when something offends me or something bothers me or something pastor says, something from the pulpit I didn't quite get or understand or agree with, whatever it is, that my natural inclination is come and say, we have an issue, can we reconcile?
Amen.
Yes.
Amen.
Not to go over here and go,
you need to go back to him.
That's right. When that happens, you say, you need to go back to him.
That's good, Jude.
Good, Jude. Unity. That's how we strengthen the family. And if each of us do our part, God can accomplish what we never imagined. We can touch the nations. We can save souls. We got drug dealers out here. We got folks need free from meth. Right, just 7 miles up the road, there's a whole town of people need free from meth. All in this community, right over here, there's people bound by alcoholism, perversion, and all kinds of things, and they can be set free. I know they can. I know my God can set them free.
Oh yes.
And listen, if my God can have me preach through the internet, through that camera,
right,
to 400 Muslims in Pakistan, and 107 of them give their life to Christ, he can do anything.
Yes,
he can.
He can do anything. But we have to be in unity. We have to first embrace unity. If we're going to go into this next year, the year of the disciple, we must first understand unity. What does unity mean? We all have to agree on everything? No, we have to agree on God.
That's right.
We have to agree on what that book says. Not your commentary, not your doctrinal theology, what that book says. Amen? Amen. Because when we're in unity, come on, we saw God do it today. God touched Judy. I saw her running over there. She's healed.
All right.
Unity. Of one spirit. Amen. Stand with me if you will. Father, come on, Jesus. Come on, Jesus. Let the Holy Ghost. Let the Holy Ghost, come on. Bring us into such unity. A spirit, one people. We are not divided by the things that divide this culture. For we live by the kingdom of the living God. We are ruled and governed by the authority of God that reigns in us and reigns in our lives. Our inclination is to respond to life with the heart of unity, to maintain the bond of unity in Christ Jesus. Lord, as we go into this next year, God, you're pouring out your Spirit on disciples. That, Lord, we would not just be saints and sinners come together, or that we would just be spectators, occasional participators. But, God, that we would desire to be unified as disciples. Lord, it's not numbers, it's unity in Christ Jesus. It's your Holy Spirit that we need. It is your presence that we need. It is your presence that unifies us, God. It is your presence that brings us into the Spirit of Christ Jesus. God, we just ask you right now, pour out your Spirit. Come on, just lift your hands to the Lord right now. Tell Him, God, pour out your Spirit anew. Pour out your Spirit like oil. Lord, let us drink from wells that have long dried up. Pour out fresh living water. Come on, I hear the Spirit of the Lord saying there's a new wine that God is pouring out. I know that's a cliche used many generations, but I'm telling you, I hear the Spirit of the Lord saying that there's a new wine being poured out. And it's the wine of the groom. It's the wine of the groom. For the bride. Come on, the Lord says there's old wineskins, old thinking that's got to go. And God is pouring out a spirit of unity to it, God. Some of you here this morning, you say, Pastor, I want to walk in that unity. Come on, just lift your hands to Him. I want to be unified with you, God. I want to be unified. I want to be unified with my brother and sister on my left and my right. I want to walk in such unity. I want that Holy Ghost working through me. God, if there's anything in me that brings this unity, if there's anything that does not foster the unity of the Spirit of Christ Jesus, God, deal with it. Move it out of the way that your Holy Spirit may be poured out in my life. That the anointing, the same anointing that was upon Peter and James and John and Mary shall be upon me. The same anointing shall be upon me. Come on, I just hear the Lord say right now, some of you, God's doing that. Some of you right now, God is breaking off things of feelings of disunity. Things that try to divide, He's breaking them off right now. And the Spirit of God is being poured out. Because that's your prayer this morning. You say, Pastor, I want that same anointing that was on Peter. I want it on me. And I don't want nothing to stop it. Come on, that's you. Come on, I want you to come to this altar this morning. Come on, God's going to touch you this morning. Things, I don't care what it is. Those things try to bring disunity of the Holy Spirit. Come on, there's some of us, there's things the enemy's tried to bring to disconnect you from the Holy Spirit. You've been feeling disconnected from the presence of God. Come on, the Lord says right now, the presence of God is being poured out afresh, anew upon you.